Yeah, well, it is really great to be back with you, and thanks again for... I just got this thing, yeah. Thanks again for having us, and look forward to catching up with some, meeting some of you we've not met before afterwards as well. You're in this series on church family values. Is that right? Church family values. This is the last one, and the title is called Grace-Filled Speech. Church family. The church is a family. You know, Jesus once, you read about it in Matthew 12, was really busy. It was in the busiest part, the second year probably of his ministry. And he's in a house, probably in Capernaum. And, there are so many people crowded in there that when you go to a house in a Eastern culture, you've got to have food. You know, it's part of it. You know, you want to have it, but also the hosts really want to give you food, and it's really important. And Matthew says, actually, it was so busy, so crowded, that Jesus and his disciples didn't even get any food. And halfway through the whole thing, or maybe a bit more, so there's a knock on the door, or someone comes in, and they say to Jesus, your family, your mother and brothers, they want to see you. Because actually, his mother and his brother's family were a bit worried about him. They thought he was going crazy. All this attention, all this celebrity stuff was a bit much. And Jesus said an interesting thing. Matthew says, he turned and looked at the people around him who were listening. And he said, actually, my family are the people who hear the word of God and do it. He said, my followers are my family. No, he didn't junk his family. As you know, on the cross, he got John to look after his mother and so on and so forth. But his family were his followers. And that's important. That's where we're at. And the rest of the New Testament picks up on that truth. And we read, as we were thinking about being a body, we'll see that in this passage. Sometimes the New Testament church community is described as a household. You know, in the Roman world, a household was a big extended family, and that was how they saw themselves. And this passage in Ephesians 4 is one of those family or body passages. You'll hear, see if you can notice it. So we're going to read it, chapter 4, verse 16. If you've got a Bible or you can find one, I don't know what you do about Bibles here, whether it will come up on the screen or you've got it on your phone, whatever it is, it's Ephesians 4. 16, and it begins there. Remember, we just had this actually in the illustration. From him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. So I tell you this, and insist on it on the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do. That's like the non-Christian people around them, in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity, and they are full of greed. That, however, is not the way of life you learned when you heard about Christ and were taught in him, accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught, with regard to your former way of life, to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitudes of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor, for we are all members of one body. There we are, there's that phrase. We're all members of one body. Verse 26, in your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. Anyone who's been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with their own hands, that they may have something to share with those in need. Verse 29. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as is in Christ God forgave you. Families. Families. We've all got them. We're talking about family conversations this morning. You know, families are different. Our daughter, Steph, when she first started dating her now husband and son of their father, rather, of their lovely grandson, Aidan, now about 10 months, but that's not important right now, but I thought I'd share that. Anyway, Steph, when she first was dating her husband, went to spend some time with his family. And she knows I'm going to say this, by the way, so it's okay. And she noticed they had a meal together, and she noticed that after a while that they'd all practically finished, and she hadn't hardly eaten anything. And then she realized she was talking so much. And our culture as a family, when we get together, we eat food, and we all kind of, yeah, and talk and everything. But their family culture is very different. They were, like, quite quiet, and so I think Steph realized. But it was all right. They got married and everything. Yeah, the rest is history. So, family conversations, what can they be like? Well, I know you can see that. It seems a bit small, but that's what we like to think. Like family all gathering around, enjoying each other's company, having a great time. But it's not always like that, is it? It can sometimes be more like this, shouting, arguing, all kinds of stuff going on. Anyone heard that phrase, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words can never hurt me? I remember my mum saying that to me. It's the kind of thing people say to you after a time when you've been particularly hurt by somebody's words, isn't it? Because actually words can hurt us. And verse 25 here is where we're coming from. It says, we are members of one body. We're in it together, like it or not, like a body. Your body is connected. I'm not wearing the trousers I should be wearing or the jumper I should be wearing because this morning at breakfast I managed to rather stupidly an individual bodum of scalding coffee down my stomach, which if I show you is now weeping with a great wound underneath a bandage, and that's why my thumb is bandaged. So, you know, I got I've scalded my stomach and my thumb and who knows what else, and the rest of my body knows about it. So that's kind of how it is. Our body parts kind of talk to each other, don't they, through our neurons and all that kind of stuff, our nerves. We're connected to each other. You can't opt out of the body. And so in this passage here, which is about our speaking and other things, what you say matters and how you say it matters. And we'll see that in this passage in verses 25 to 26 onwards. So let's look at what you say. It's very practical, isn't it? It says, put off falsehood and speak truthfully. We need to be truthful. Now that can give us scope for problems. One of the things we're getting to do now is that the team we're working with in West Asia, we're the only Brit. There are 50 people involved in it and their kids, and none of them are from Britain. None of them are English. And so you know, sometimes the way we, even when we speak the same language, like with Americans or with Dutch, anyone work with Dutch people? Well, they tell you the truth, all right, don't they? Sorry if you are Dutch, but bless you for being so truthful. I've had a bit of an issue with the reason that I put in an email. I said a very English thing. Oh, it doesn't matter. We won't come then if you don't want us to, or you're too busy. And, right, but what I really meant was, we really want to come and visit at this time. But this was an American, and so they came back. Oh, well, thanks for being so gracious. Maybe we'll see you in 2 or 3 months' time then. Yeah, it's that kind of thing. What you say, we need to be truthful. And it says here then as well, don't get angry or frustrated. Or rather, when you do get angry and frustrated, because we will do, that's part of family life, what do we do about it? It says, look at verse 27. In your anger, verse 26, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. So there is this thing about, we will get annoyed with each other, won't we? I don't know whether you ever noticed that in churches and families. So what do we do about it? We don't let it sit and stew. We get it put right as soon as possible. Because, it says, if you don't, you can give the devil a foothold. Now, footholds, you know, rock climbing, that kind of image. I imagine, you know, some of these defended towns with a big rock face, you know, where the defending armies couldn't get up. It was really difficult. The enemy's attacking us in different ways. Sometimes unresolved anger or all that stuff can just give a bit of a foothold, make it easy for us to be attacked by the one who attacks us in different ways. Also, verse 29 says there's something about we shouldn't kind of indulge, or we shouldn't let unwholesome talk come out of our mouths. Unwholesome talk, what does that mean? Some versions say evil talk. Again, what exactly is that? Well, look at what the alternative. Paul says, don't do give us unwholesome talk, but what instead? Look there, down there at verse 29. What is it? Not any unwholesome talk come out, but only what is helpful for building others up. What builds people up? How can we be helpful in what we say rather than destructive? Don't get people down by your words. It's easy to do, because your threshold about what is acceptable may be different to somebody else. I used to work in a team when I first went to Portswood, and I got some feedback in my first year's appraisal that I didn't really realize. Some of the others in the team used to get really discouraged by some of the things I'd say in team meetings. I was just being probably oversharing about how I felt about how things were going. And actually they said in the appraisal, look, you know, it really, you know, dampens down everybody else. So I was thinking, well, we're all open, we share everything, don't we? But no, not necessarily. It wasn't helping them. And as a result of that, I got some help and some changes were made, and it's still a bit of a problem with me, but you'll have to ask them, but I think it improved over the next few years. The people listening need to benefit, it says. They need to be glad they heard what we said, verse 29. Pardon me, actually the original verse 29 says, giving grace, this grace-filled talk. What is grace? Grace is what God gives us. Grace comes from God. It's how he treats us when he rescues us freely and welcomes us into his family. But it's what he goes on giving us. You know, well, you know the word charismatic grace, spiritual grace, the gifts of the Spirit. Grace comes from God, flows between us. That's what needs to flow in our language. God's involved in it. Is God in my words? Could anyone think that what I say, God is in? It's a good question. Or what's needed? It says it's what's needed. It's helpful for what's needed. And then sometimes I really need to say to myself, did they really need to hear that? You know, is that really? Or maybe, you know, some people, you know, that we might close with who understand us. Yeah, that's okay. But others may not be helped by what I might share or say. A good question I perhaps need to ask myself is, what if I say that, or I've said that, what will it do to the person who's listening? So what you say, it's here, it's something that comes out of God's word. It's important that we kind of do that. Secondly, how you say it, and that's in the next few verses, verse 31. Look at 31. Whoa, I wonder what kind of family conversations the Ephesians were having. Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling, well, that's pretty heavy, and slander, people slagging each other off and stuff. So, you know, the New Testament church wasn't perfect, was it? That's some encouragement to us. Yeah. I think these kind of refer to where our words come from. We'll say more about this later. If it's coming out of bitterness, rage, anger, kind of conflict, you know, that's not a good place for our words to come from, is it, really? So we need to stop sometimes. And maybe if you find yourself, you know, unusually angry or unusually worked up, or you know, let something fly at someone else, it's good to stop and think, where did that come from? Yeah, why was I like that? maybe a temptation thing. It may be something you need to talk to someone close to it, you know, or examine. You know, what's going on in my heart? We'll think about the heart in a moment. Help to process the feelings. The stakes are so high. We don't realize how high the stakes are with our language. We've already seen what we say can have a devastating effect on one another. So verse 27, we've seen it. We might give the devil a foothold. There's a spiritual battle that's going on. And we don't want to give the enemy a helping hand up into a situation where he can destroy and wreck people. But also, look at verse 30. We can grieve the Holy Spirit. That's a terrifying phrase in one sense. What is the impact of our words to one another on the Holy Spirit? How does the Holy Spirit feel about the way we might be talking to each other or about one another? I remember someone once talking about this, and I heard, and they said, the Holy Spirit, they said, you know, the picture of the Holy Spirit is in the Bible is a dove, a very gentle, sensitive, and this person said, you know, is it that sometimes we might even drive the Holy Spirit away by our harsh speech? Worth thinking about, isn't it? We don't want that to happen, do we? We don't want to grieve the Holy Spirit, who's the one who is working in our lives. Now, I could stop the sermon now. I suppose we've had about 10 minutes of talk about this passage. And just leave it with that. So, okay, everyone, just stop being bad-mouthed, okay? You know, don't do that. Get on with being different. But I don't think that's enough. I could have said that, and it would have been a not very good TED talk or a motivational talk if we just changed the vocabulary a bit. For us as God's people, there's more to it than that. There's better news than just stop doing it. Be good and stop shouting at each other. Because, not saying you do, but I'm just, you know, I'm just saying that, yeah. But look at the word that begins verse 25. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully. So I want us to look at the why and how we can be different in our speech, okay, with one another. And the first thing I want us to pick up on is in really verse 17 to 24, because there are deep changes that God brings into our lives, and we have real choices to make in every kind of Christian behavior, including what we say and how we say it. So have a look with me, if you've got a Bible or it's on your phone or something, at verses 17 to 19. So the first bit I read, it's a bit negative, to put it mildly, but it talks about the way these Ephesian believers used to live their lives. It describes their world and their lives before they came to know Jesus. It says they were separated from the life of God. It says they were darkened, and it same applies to us before we come to know Jesus. Darkened in our understanding. It says they're simply living on their impulses, kind of pleasing themselves. It doesn't say they're absolutely terribly bad, awful people, but the center of their life is not with Jesus, with God, with what he does in them. But then in verse 20, look, that changed. It says, that, however, is not the way of life you learned. When did it change, verse 20? When you heard about Christ and were taught in him with the truth that is in Jesus. See that? They were like that, but they've changed. And they've changed, why? Because of Jesus. And it says here that three things happened in that process. Have a look at it. It says, first of all, it says, you were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self. That's the first thing. Put off your old way of life. Put off your old kind of person that you were before you knew Jesus. And then it says, it goes on to say, 23, to be made new in the attitude of your minds. to be, and then thirdly, and to put on a new self. So what are these three things? You've put off an old self, an old way of living. You've been renewed by Christ, and you put on a new way of living, which is being created by God, being recreated, changing you. And I think those three steps are actually a good way of describing, if you're not yet a Christian, what becoming a Christian involves. It involves putting off what's wrong in our lives. The Bible calls that repentance or turning. We turn away from our old way. And then the second thing we do, we are made new in the attitude of mind. We ask God for his new life. Because Jesus died on the cross, and we've understood that. We say, Lord, I want that in my life. I want what you did then to be in my life. I need your new life in me. So we've turned, and then we trust in Jesus. And then it goes on to say, thirdly, we put on the new way. We start a new life with Jesus. But a new life not just that's based on us trying to be better, but on God remaking us. Oops, sorry everyone online, sorry about that. Remaking us. You turn, you trust, and someone we all used to say travel. We travel with Jesus. That's the third step. So if you're not a Christian yet, that's what you need to do. Turn away, trust Jesus, and begin to travel and learn and change with him. And they're deep changes. It's about God renewing us. And it affects, these changes will affect our speaking as well as everything in our lives. That's why it then goes on to say, therefore, in verse 25, straight after that. So that means we can now choose to be different. We can go with the flow of what God has done for us and what God is doing in us. Also, we can choose not to go that way as well. And that's important. And if we just go back to the old way of life, including the way we speak to one another, it's as if nothing has happened to us. No wonder the Holy Spirit is grieved when that happened. He's doing so much in us to renew us and change us. He wants us to be different. He's given us all the resources to do that. And then we use our freedom to go the other way, to hurt people, or to steamroller stuff, or to get angry out of control and never resolve it, or never to put things right, or not to be quick to seek forgiveness, or whatever it might be, as you've had in all these series. But it comes down to a choice we often have to make. And why do we choose this new way of life? Why do we choose to speak to each other in a different kind of a way than we might have done otherwise? Verse 32. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ, God forgave you. God's been so good to us, hasn't he? Then that flows out to others. In our community, in the body, how can that not be the case? But I want to look finally at some things. Are we all right for time? Okay for time? Yeah. Thirdly, I want us to look at Jesus' teaching. Because Jesus said quite a bit about words and the words we use. It's in Matthew 5. It's the Sermon on the Mount with a big block of teaching Jesus gave his disciples. And I've called it, your heart's in your mouth. You often say that, don't you? My heart's in my mouth. By that I mean, I'm really kind of worried or whatever. But I don't think of it like that. I think about, as we shall see, what's in our hearts ends up coming out of our mouths. So this is important for us in this whole thing about how do we learn to speak differently to each other? Well, there's something often needs to happen in our hearts. So Matthew 5 then, Jesus talks about, you will be very familiar with it, some of you, that he talked to his disciples how about living with him in the kingdom. He calls disciples to live with him, to be with him, and then he's going to send them out. We see that in the end of Matthew 28. And he talked a lot about living in the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven. Matthew always talks about the kingdom of heaven. Luke and John refer to it as the kingdom of God. It's not two different things. It's the same thing. But it's that place where God is king. And Jesus said, I've come to bring God's rule and God's reign, all that God wants to do in individuals and beyond, actually, into the world as he comes with his message and his works and dying on the cross. He's bringing God's big kind of purpose to be fulfilled. And he invites his disciples, people like you and me, to be part of it with him, to live with him in his kingdom, under the loving reign and rule of God, being different, letting the kingdom value shape us. And Matthew 5, 6 and 7 is all about how the kingdom makes us, being in the kingdom because of God's gift of that in Jesus, how we can be different. And it starts off talking about how people are blessed by God. That's the, if you don't know anything else about the Sermon on the Mount, you will know about things called the Beatitudes, which gets its name from the word blessed at the beginning of each of them. And Jesus says, look, this is how these people are, these kingdom people. They're blessed. Not that they've got something, but they are different. God is doing something in them. It's to do with what they are, what they've become. And then he goes on to talk about how we go wrong from the inside out. And he connects it with the commandments. We see that in verse 17 onwards of Matthew 5. We go wrong from the inside out. So the most obvious one, he talks about adultery, okay? Wake everyone up. Let's talk about sex and lust for a moment or two. Jesus talks about, he says in the commandment about adultery, he says, well, you remember it, he says, it's not just committing the act of adultery, but he said, if someone looks lustfully at another person, wants them, can't have them, but wants them, then what does it say that he's committed, or he uses the he or she, could be either, commits adultery in their heart. Okay, remember that? It's a very well-known thing. And he uses the same principle as he goes on talking about other commandments. It's the same with murder. Now, murder is relevant here because Jesus says, you've heard it said, don't murder. He says, I'm telling you, actually, if you start, if you think, if you're angry, or you say whatever to the person, then as far, you're on your way to murder, says Jesus. Why? Because it's what's happening in your heart. Okay? So he's saying if you want someone dead, well, in one sense, Jesus is saying, what's the difference between actually going ahead and murdering them as far as God is concerned? Okay? So there's this whole kind of pattern here of what's in our hearts is the key. Is that making sense to you? It's touching. I mean, then in verse 33, he goes on and he talks about oaths and what comes out of our mouths. This is why, where I'm going here. Because the Pharisees had said, you could add strength to your argument, or you could really impress people, or you could get your own way if you, you could swear an oath, you could, oh my life, so and so, or whatever. And the Pharisees said, you can say whatever you like in an oath as long as it wasn't God's name, okay? And Jesus says to them, no. As far as your words are concerned, you don't need to swear any oaths in that sense. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. That's it. What's he saying there? He's saying we don't need to kind of push people around with our words. We don't need to be secure in how, we treat other people, if you see what I mean. He's saying we have another way. In Matthew 12, verse 34, he says this. And this is why I'm going, and I'm going to stop in a minute. Verse 34. It's, you brood of vipers, he's talking to the Pharisees, how can you who are evil say anything good? For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. Whoa. I was doing something on the Sermon on the Mount, looking at this, and I was really challenged by that. Because sometimes, I'm in the car and, get cross or I get frustrated or whatever, and then I think, where's that come from? What's in my heart for that to come out. Words touching our behavior, the words touch our behavior, come out of what's inside us. And in Matthew 5, going back to Matthew 5, sorry, I'm sending you around a bit. Jesus goes on to tell his disciples, you need to be different. You need, he says, to not hold on to your rights. He goes on there. Do you remember that passage about, giving to people in need and, an eye for an eye and then all of that? Remember, Andy was talking about not holding on to our rights a few weeks ago, wasn't he? He says, you don't have to hold on to your rights. He said, actually, you can actually love your enemies, says Jesus. Love your enemies. Now we're into an unusual place, aren't we? How on earth do you do that? Well, look at Matthew 5, verse 45. I tell you, verse 44, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. Ha! Ha! How do we do it? Well, there's this amazing secret that's kind of behind all of what Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount. Keeps coming out. We have a Father in heaven who, it says, delights to reward us. Just ponder that for a minute. How can I be different? Because through Jesus, I know the living God, the God who made everything. He's become my Father. And he just loves it, when I honor him. And somehow it says he rewards you. And I don't think that means stuff in heaven. I think it means God's smile on us now. Do you want to live with God's smile on you? I do. So how do we do this stuff? How do we be different? Well, it comes out of our hearts. Something is happening from God here, helping us to be different. And that's why this isn't just a TED talk about, stop bad-mouthing each other. This is about being and living in what God has done for us and knowing him changing our hearts so that we can choose to be different in the way we speak to each other. And if we go back finally to Ephesians 4, remember that verse I read just now? A more literal translation says this, be kind to one another. Anybody remember the older translation? Tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as in Christ God forgave you. So we have this new life. If we're thinking about family conversations, there is this deep change that God has given us as we come to know Christ. He's doing these things. So we can make choices to be different in our speaking and every other part of our lives. And we can seek the Lord for our hearts to be full only with the Holy Spirit's fruit and God's work in our lives. And that, I think, is the way to be different. And boy, do we need that. That grace comes out then. What's in our heart comes out in what we say and how we say it. And dare I say this, or I think I will dare, even at a church meeting. Bless you. You didn't need to clap. Anyway, amen would have done, but thank you very much. Bless you. That's enough from me, I think. Sorry.